Thank you for having us. It's always a pleasure and a joy to be with you people. A number of new faces that we haven't met and we haven't seen before. So we praise the Lord for adding to the number. And you are constantly in our prayers as a congregation, and we continue to pray and support you in any way that we possibly can. So before we turn to the Word, shall we just close our eyes in prayer? Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, knowing that you are our God, you're our Savior, you are our Redeemer, and you are our friend. And Father, as has been prayed this morning, none of us are here by chance or by accident. And Father, by the prompting of your Spirit, you've brought all of us together, assembled in this building this morning. And therefore, Father, we pray that you would please, by your Spirit, minister to each and every heart. That you would open your scriptures to us and Father, help us to cut ourselves off from the busyness of this past week and other things that so frequently occupy our minds. But Father, we come and we beg of you that you forgive us where we've sinned against you, even this morning. Our acts of commission and omission, and Father, we pray that nothing be found in any of us this morning that may hinder your working in and through us. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your grace in each and every pulpit where your word is being preached this morning. And that you and you alone will receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. We're a privileged people knowing, Father, that you've sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross so that we might live and that we may have life eternal. So have your way among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Old Testament, New Testament. All right, I'll leave you guessing for a while still. When I prepared this sermon, I thought long and hard about what can be used, what can be said that would make people feel afresh. So fed up that they would say, listen, this is it, I just want out. I just want out. And no, it's got nothing to do with crime. So I thought, well, I'm going to invoke the assistance of our dear friend, the deceiver of revenue. Now, as the saying goes, there are only two things that are certain, death and taxes. And please don't get me wrong, this is not a lecture on tax. It's not a lecture on finances. But I am a lifelong, reluctant, a forced loyal contributor to the bank account of the South African Robbery Services. Now, who better to hasten your desire to opt out, provided that you know where out is? As we move around, I hear of a lot of people who says, listen, you know, I've just had enough, you know, this is the end for me, I can't take it any longer. And I think to myself, well, it might be better for you here than on the other side. So let's get stuck in and see how much of your hard-earned cash you have to part with involuntarily. Let me see, is there any one of you who enjoy paying tax? You are excused. All right, so we're on the same page. Let me start off with income tax. Depending on your income, you will pay between 18 and 45% of what you earn. It's like the playground bully. When you were at school, they would take your lunchbox and they would say, listen, I'm first going to take all the nice stuff and what's left over you can have. You see the similarity? Well, then there's VAT, value added tax. Barring a few exemptions, you pay 15%. Now, those of you who are good at maths, you can add it all up. If you are employed, 1% of your gross income goes for the unemployment insurance fund. Oh, I love the fuel levy one. The fuel levy is a great one. The general fuel levy is 4 rand. So for each and every liter of petrol that you pour into your vehicle or diesel, you pay 4 rand. And then there's on top of that another 2 rand 18 cents that goes to the bankrupt road accident fund. And then there's 4 cents that goes to customs. And for those of you who prefer electric cars or hybrid cars, there is a 17 cents contribution towards carbon tax. This shouldn't be happening. Sorry, now I have a problem. Oops. You see, someone doesn't like me talking about tax. You get my drift, but we'll survive. So then there's those of you who prefer to indulge. There is the alcohol and tobacco tax, which is between 6.7 and 8.2%. So the next time you buy the bottle of whatever it is that you buy, there's tax. And then there's the sugar tax. The sugar tax, which they euphemistically call, hold on, the health promotions levy. 2.21 cents of each and every gram of sugar goes to the government. Oh, and if you dare die or sell a property, then there's transfer duty. They don't call it tax, duty, as if you have a duty to pay it. If by some miracle you've managed to accumulate something after being taxed out of your senses, at your death, just don't dare die. Your family will have to part with between 20 and 25% of the gross value of your estate. First 3.5 million exempt. Okay, we wouldn't mind paying taxes if we knew that the government was spending it well, would we? Now listen, I went to Stats SA and I asked them, tell me, how does the government spend this money? This legalized theft, how do they spend it? 25% goes to social services. You know what social services mean? It simply means we're paying for the people who don't work. 25%. Education gets 20%. Now, here's a nice one. Social protection gets 15%, and there you have a sigh of relief, and you say, at least the police are getting something. No, this is not the police. This is just to keep the criminals in jail and to take care of them. 15% of the budget goes towards social protection, they call it. Well, health gets 12%. Economic affairs, I don't know what economic affairs is, but in any case, they get 10%. Here comes the South African Police Services. They get 9%. And then there's other. Those of you who draw budgets, you will make room for other in your budget. And when someone asks you, what does other mean? You say, oh, yeah, just odds and ends and so on. So I couldn't get what the other stands for. If you are not pretty upset by now, you're not human. At least you're not South African. You should be pretty upset by now. Now, here's the thing. Why are we so upset with the South African robbery services? We love money. We just love the stuff that money can buy, don't we? And we dread parting with this hard-earned cash. Okay, you can relax. I'm not going to preach about money. This is not about money. Isaac didn't prompt me to come and ask you for money. There is no missionary organization that had prompted me to come and ask you to donate towards missions. So you can relax. They haven't increased the little offering bags, the size of it. So you can relax. You can leave. You don't have to clutch your checkbook anymore. Now here's the thing. Jesus had warned us against the love of money. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us that money in and of itself is bad or evil. Now, there are a vast number of teachings on this particular topic, the love of money. And maybe some of you are sitting there and saying, you just said you're not going to preach about money. Well, I'm just taking a little detour here. I'm just going to mention two. The rich young ruler, he came to Christ, and Jesus told him, go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. He chose money. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So this brings us then to the question, where would you prefer to be? Here, where you are taxed out of your senses, or in a place where money is of absolutely no significance whatsoever. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 says, come, everyone who thirsts to the waters, come, he who has no money. I love that part. Buy and eat. And in verse 2 he says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Doesn't that sound enticing? Isn't that the place that you would prefer to be? Now, after teaching about a young man who had squandered his father's money in Luke 15, verse 11 through 32, Jesus went on to tell a parable about a shrewd manager who wasted his master's resources over a large estate. We read that in Luke 16, 1 through 13. Now, the Lord was teaching his disciples about the proper use of earthly resources. And he finished with the parable of this shrewd manager by stating in Luke 16, 13, you cannot serve God and money. Because money is a jealous God. It consumes you. It takes up all your time, all your effort, all your energy, if that is what you are serving. Now, here's the thing. The Pharisees were listening to this teaching of his. And what were they thinking? So page with me to Luke 16. Oh, the cat is out of the bag. It's New Testament. Page with me to Luke chapter 16, and we pick up in verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, the things that Jesus had just taught his disciples. And listen what their response was to this teaching. And they derided him. That's Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? So, verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Pharisees loved money. And when Jesus taught about money, their reaction was, you know, you don't know what life is all about. So let's continue reading then. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abram said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abram, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arise from the dead. Where death finds you, eternity will bind you. At the very spot where death finds each of us, that's where eternity will bind us. Commentators disagree on whether this is a true life story or whether it is a parable. I believe it's a true life story, and I'll tell you why. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, first and foremost, Jesus never called it a parable. He himself doesn't call this a parable. And secondly, in none of the parables in any one of the four Gospels, any one of the characters is ever mentioned by name. Here we have Abram mentioned by name and Lazarus mentioned by name. So whether it is a parable or a true story doesn't really matter. It's really not that significant. What is important is that it is in Scripture. Christ taught it, and therefore, it is important. And I need to first and foremost emphasize what this passage doesn't say. It doesn't teach that you go to heaven if you are poor, and to hell if you are rich and don't give to the poor. It's not what this teaching is about. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, and he made it very clear, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He said it, that settles it. In spite of what people may believe, as far as God is concerned, there's only one way in which man can be reconciled to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, in view of that, let's examine the passage, and let's first of all look at the two characters that we read about, the one hand, the rich man, and the other, Lazarus, and look at their earthly lives. There was an audience, and the audience was the Pharisees. And we now know that they were lovers of money. How do we know? Christ says so. Now, they could identify with the rich man dressed in purple, which, by the way, was a royal color. The designer garments. The then fashion designers extracted the color from the mucus of a rare sea snail, I am informed by my friend Google. Aristotle assigned a value to it, to the coloring, to purple, of 10 to 20 times its weight in gold. It was unaffordable for ordinary people. So if you wore a purple cloak or a purple garment, you made a statement. I'm not into all the fancy names and stuff, and I tried to think about what would be fancy in our day and age. And then I read that a lot of government people buy Carducci. Is that like a name? Or a Rolex? Would that be the kind of thing that impressed people? If it is, a purple garment of some sort would have impressed people, saying, you've arrived. And this was what this rich man was wearing. He also wore linen. The Greek word there is bousos. They say it's a rare string secreted by mussels. Now imagine the guy who first observed a mussel and its secretion and then discovered, oh my goodness, I can weave a garment out of this. Beats me. Kings like Tutankhamun wore this costly cloth. Now, this rich man, he dressed like a king and he lived like a king. He ate the best food. And even there, I found it difficult. I got stuck with Kentucky and McDonald's. And he drank the best wine. Some of those who work for my clients would say, if they have a pop sock, that's fine. So I wouldn't know if that would include a pop sock. And his house was the best mansion in town. Well known in the community, a man of influence. But here's the sad thing, when it came to eternity, did you notice that he didn't even have a name? He was simply mentioned to be a rich man. Sad. There are no relationships in hell where he needs a name. Lazarus, on the other hand, we read that he was laid at the gate of the rich man's mansion. The Greek word balou literally means that he was dumped there. He didn't walk with crutches, checked out which is the best stop sign, the best robot. Okay, this is a spot where nobody's taken, and he stood there and he begged. Somebody had taken him and had dumped him at the rich man's gate. His body, scripture says, was full of festering sores, being licked by dogs. And he desired to get a morsel, just a morsel, with which to feed himself, but there was none. William Barclay tells us at that time, there were no knives, forks, or napkins. The hands were cleaned by wiping them on hunks of bread, probably thin, pizza-like bread, which were then thrown away. And that was what Lazarus was desiring, but there was none. So their earthly lives were different, diagonally opposite. Now, secondly, let's look at their eternal destiny. And you and I don't like to think about it. In recent times, my wife and I had to think through, I mean, if you are young, one or two things is going to happen. Either you're going to meet your maker when you are young, or you're going to meet your maker when you are older. So my wife and I have been thinking through wills and stuff and in the past couple of weeks and things, and we don't often entertain the thought of death, do we? But there's one certainty. Each and every one of us, at some stage or other, is going to stare death in the eye. At some stage or other. Some may be sooner than others. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "This is the evil thing in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead." The same fate met both these men. It will meet all of us. And when that time comes, have you ever paused and thought about where will you spend eternity? Scripture says there are only two destinations. It's either heaven or hell. Now, some may say to me, Johan, that's negative. No, don't talk so negative. But since when has positive thinking or the power of positive thinking taken you to heaven? Since when? It won't change your eternal destiny. If you've never seriously considered what will happen to you when that time's come, I fear then the enemy has got a hold of you and you are deluded. And this is one of the hallmarks of those going the broad way to destruction, Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says. They forget about death. They simply block out and deny any thought about death and eternity. And yet, Scripture says this is how you prepare for eternity. I think it's lunacy to refuse to listen to what God says about eternity. And then continue to live in sin, oblivious to the fact that we have an eternal destiny. Lazarus died. Did you notice there was no burial for Lazarus? He just died. Scripture shouts in its silence on this particular matter. The rich man maybe, the scripture doesn't say. The rich man possibly had a massive funeral procession, professional mourners the lot. The quality of his coffin, the price of his coffin, the brand name of the hearse, the procession made no difference to where he spent eternity. Zero, zilch, zip, nothing, nada. Now imagine how surprised he was to find himself in hell. Oops, what am I doing here? Oops. Somebody got this wrong. I'm not supposed to, do you know who I am? The same as many who will find themselves extremely surprised when they join the rich man in Hades one day. At death's door, things changed for this rich man. This well-known man, he was incognito. There was no welcoming parade. There was no, hey guys, just here's Mr. or Dr. or Professor, so just President, Minister, whatever. He was incognito. As opposed to Lazarus. Did you notice that Lazarus was known? What? How do I know that? Well, he was mentioned by name. He was mentioned by name. It is sad that many believe in our day and age that death is simply an annihilation. You just cease to exist. And they will find themselves very surprised when they arrive either in heaven or in hell. And they will be aware of that at their very last heartbeat. Just on the side, it is believed by some that at death, your spirit goes into a soul sleep, kind of like a state of unconsciousness. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Seventh-day Adventists believe that. However, this passage teaches differently. And if it is only taught once in Scripture, that is sufficient to allay such a belief that there is such a thing as a soul sleep. Now, here's the thing. I trust that you picked up when we read. How did the rich man arrive in Hades after death? And how did Lazarus arrive at the bosom of Father Abram, which is just a different name for heaven? The one just, boom, in Hades. Lazarus was accompanied by angels. It's a glorious thought. It's a glorious thought, brother and sister, to know and to understand that God's word teaches that you and I, on the day we part to meet our Maker, we will be accompanied by angels. And they will announce our presence. In the recent times, my wife has lost a dear friend. I'm saying it because it was, in Afrikaans, it says a vriendin. And it's good to know that Aniki was accompanied by angels. Many people in our congregation have gone to be with the Lord in recent times, and they were accompanied by angels, as opposed to the rich man. Slap, bang, Hades. That's it. If Christ then has taught that there are two destinations, we dare not call him a liar. Thirdly, what was their experience after life? Lazarus, we read, was taken immediately, instantaneously, to the bosom of Father Abram, the place of blessing. He was enjoying all the riches of the heavenly fellowship with the saints. And that, brother and sister, is the destiny of each and every born-again believer. The riches in glory with Christ Jesus, our Savior, who said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. He said it. And that place is prepared for you and I, who have committed our lives by the grace of God to Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. The rich man, on the other hand, it's a different story. He was met with torment. You picked it up? The Greek word is basanos. It implies that it is the absolute lowest and deepest form of torture. Now, Jesus told us three times about the rich man's suffering. Three times. In verse 23, he was in torment. In verse 24, and again in verse 25, he tells us about how this rich man suffered, how he was in agony. And he described that his tongue was burning like fire, and he needed water to cool it down. Now, James has something to say about the tongue. James 3, verse 6 through 10. He called it, it's a fire. It is flamed by hell itself. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, even though the rich man doesn't have a physical body, this is the thing. He's experiencing the pain of the suffering of his. You notice that he can also see, because he saw Lazarus at the bosom of Father Abram. There was a chasm, and he saw Lazarus, and he saw Father Abram. Can you imagine what it must be like to see paradise? To see all the glorious riches in Christ that is being enjoyed by the saints of all the ages, and you can't reach them. You can't get to them. And you know, right here, where I am right now, is forever. It will never change. Now, later at the great white throne judgment, we read in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire where there will be eternal darkness. So that will cease at some stage. From that point onward, the then rich man and all those who find themselves there will no longer be able to see anything. It will be darkness. The rich man could speak. He spoke to Father Abram. He communicated his pain and he said, I ask of you, Lazarus, inferior to him, the rich man, just send him across. Let him just dip his finger in a little bit of water and let him just touch my, let him come and serve me on this side. How arrogant. How arrogant. Now, being a Jew, he appealed to his Jewishness when he called Abram father, hoping that his Jewish descent will assist him in some way or other. But sadly so, it didn't help. In very much the same way, there are many people in our day and time who rely on their Christian upbringing, a born-again mother or a born-again father, that would grant them access to heaven. Doesn't work that way, unfortunately. He could also hear. You heard Father Abram replying to him, saying to him, what you are asking is not possible. It cannot be done. There's a chasm. So when that prayer of his to Father Abram went unanswered, he says, hey, I've got five brothers. Please, just send Lazarus to them, and they will repent if someone arises from the dead. Brother and sister, hell is not a rehab. It's not a place where people get sent to improve themselves. It is a final destination. Sadly so. Father Abram also denies this prayer of his. He says, listen, they have got Moses and the prophets. Meaning, they've got the word. You and I have the word. More than ever before in history, we have the word of God available in different translations. If they did not heed the word, they will not respond even if someone rises from the dead and appeals to them. It is said, where death finds you, eternity will bind you. What was this rich man's sin? Well, his primary sin was that he was pretty content without God. In his life, there was no need for God whatsoever. And he was quite happy with that. We all, like Lazarus and the rich man, are born DOA. Anybody? DOA? Dead on arrival. Dead on arrival. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:12. Dead on arrival. The day we are born, we are living dead. We just don't know when. Without Christ, it is the saddest state of life to be in. It is life that is no life at all. And the rich man found that out at a time when it was too late for him. If you lead your life without giving God a thought, without giving Christ a thought, without thinking about your eternal destiny, it is an extremely sad state to be in. Undoubtedly, your spiritual enemy, the devil, will seek you to put off a decision for Christ until such time as it suits you. That's gambling with your eternal destiny. The Word of God says, today when you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. You are hearing God's voice through His Word. You are reminded that there are two destinies. The one in which there is pain and torment forever. The other one where there is joy and rejoicing forever. And here's the thing. If there's a prompting in your heart, the slightest realization that maybe I've got it wrong, maybe I need to seek afresh the face of God. Maybe I need to seek afresh the guidance of the Spirit of God to convict me so that I can make right with Him. Am I really in right standing with God? And you wish to deny it. And you wish to shove it aside. My dear brother and sister, my dear friend, this much I know today. If you face your Maker, picture the heavens being a video screen. And you arrive in the presence of a holy God, and he says to you, I need you to give account as to why should I allow you into my heaven. And you say, Ish, Lord, I didn't know. And the Bible doesn't teach it this way. This is just my imagination. And he says, just hang on. And he takes the remote. And he goes, click, click. He says, I just want you to watch. The 22nd of March, 2026. I made an appeal to you through a foolish old man who stood in front of you and appealed for you to make right with me. Now, how can you say you didn't know? It looks to me like you knew. What did you do with Jesus, the Christ? You need to give account now. I'm afraid, brother and sister, friend, it'll then be too late. I would not make this appeal to you if God wasn't serious about your and my soul. God is in the business of fixing the broken. God is in the business of saving sinners. Jesus Christ did not come to save perfect people, because there is no one perfect but Christ. He came to save sinners like you and I. That was why he came. Don't believe the lie of the devil. There are still too many things in my life. I must just fix that up. I must still just do that. And maybe next year. Maybe next year. I'll just see this year out. So maybe next year I'll organize it. Where death finds you, eternity is going to bind you. May God have mercy on us as we proceed henceforth. For those of you who are saved, born-again believers, there's no fear in life and death. That's what the Scripture teaches us. There's a glorious eternity awaiting us in the presence of a holy God. If you're not born again, you have every reason to be concerned. But time and grace has not run out on you. It's up to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to act on it. We pray, Lord, that you have mercy on us. Father, if there be in our midst any as yet unsaved, Father, I pray that today may be the day in which they make right with you. The day in which they too can rejoice, knowing that they've been with Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray. We pray that you please do not leave us up to our own devices and foolishness. But Father, that you continue to prompt us by your Spirit, that you please continue to remind us of who you are and the great price that you have paid to make us your own. Help us, Father, in the days that lie ahead, for as long as you deem it fit, Father, to keep us alive. May we be found to be a people serving you, a people worshiping you, a people entreating you and telling others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.